Well, it is true, isn't it, that there are none so deaf as those that will not hear. That is a saying, and we all know what that's like, don't we? To be calling somebody who just will not listen. Just before we came to church this morning, my wife called down the stairs to me, and I did not reply. So she called again a bit louder, and I still did not reply. And then she called again a bit louder, until the children were saying, "What's up, Mum?" And then she realised I was outside by the car. It's not that I wasn't listening, it's that I didn't hear her. But it is very frustrating, isn't it, when you call people and they will not listen, when you give commands to those who should do as they're told and they don't obey. Those who can hear should listen. And that is the situation that we find demonstrated, portrayed for us, illustrated for us so well here in Joshua chapter 5. The situation actually is rather like the prostitute Rahab in Jericho had said that we read back just a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2. The news had reached the people of the land that the God of the Israelites is the God who does remarkable things, who says things and then goes ahead and does them. If you just turn back one page in your Bible and look at verse 10, Rahab told the spies, "We've heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And we've heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts sank and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." But as we get into chapter 5, the news for the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, all around where the Israelites are right now, and the Canaanite kings along the coast of the Mediterranean, is even worse because it's so much closer to home. Verse 1. "When the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up not just the Red Sea and not just beaten Sihon and Og, but how he had actually dried up the Jordan itself at the place where they didn't expect the Israelites to cross, a place in flood," well, their hearts sank. Their hearts melted. Literally, everything about them went. And they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. The pagan people of the land didn't even bother to come out and fight, because they realized that they were up against a God that they simply could not beat. You see, if the Lord could bring his people through the Red Sea on dry land, how could they fight him? But more to the point, if the Lord could bring the people through the Jordan in flood as well on dry land and stop it up, just exactly the timing so that it stops just as they start and starts again just as they finish, then what is the point of even trying? Their hearts melted. The Amorite and Canaanite kings could see for themselves how hopeless it was at this stage to fight against the Lord. And you know, in that sense, it's fair to say that these pagan kings, and we've got to get the clear, if we're going to understand what goes on in the rest of the book of Joshua, we've got to paint the picture clear in our minds. These pagan kings, with all their idolatry and sacrifice, and can I say child sacrifice, just so you've got the flavour of what these folk are about, actually they had at least started down the path of wisdom. Why do I say that? Well, because scripture is clear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and these people were afraid. Even if they didn't show faith, they at least started wisely. Now, in the providence of God, as we're going to see, it turns out, therefore, that these pagan kings give the people of God a chance to sort out something very important that had resulted from their ancestors doing the very opposite of fearing the Lord. For the ancestors of the people we're reading about, the people who came out of Egypt in the first place, the people who were there crossing the Red Sea, they hadn't really feared the Lord at all. Not eventually. No, there is, just as we start this passage, a contrast between the pagan kings who are afraid of God who does miracles and the increasingly pagan, apparently people of God who were not. Just pick up verse 2 with me. "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.'" What does it mean again? Well, because the grand circumcision should already have taken place.
So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Do you know what Gibeath Haraloth means? It's very graphic. It's a good thing it's in Hebrew. It actually means hill of foreskins, which is just a bit kind of obvious, isn't it? Now, this is why he did so. Why did you have to, Joshua, circumcise everybody and make this disgusting-sounding place? Answer, because all those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. Why did they die? All the people that came out had been circumcised, that is the men, obviously not the women. But all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not been, well, why? What's going on? Verse 6, the Israelites had moved about in the desert for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died. Because they had not obeyed the Lord. Literally, they had not listened to the voice of God. To paint the picture properly, we've got to set the scene. And it is really important that we understand this point. Really important. In fact, if you don't get this point, then frankly, most of the rest of what goes on in Joshua, and certainly what the 40 years of wandering, which is the book of Numbers and half the book of Deuteronomy, isn't going to make any sense to you. In fact, it's so important, is it, that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these things happened, these things we're reading about, happened as to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Listen up, says Paul, because if you don't get the warnings here in the Old Testament, you aren't going to understand the kind of God you are dealing with, and you're not going to bother to listen. Let's just set the scene in our minds. Run back 40 years before this point. Here are the people of God, they're slaves in Egypt. They've been there nearly 400 years. And they are squeezed under the oppression of the Egyptians. God had taken them into Egypt to rescue them from the famine 400 years before. But he had promised them that they would inherit the land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, they have in their history this covenant with God. It's a covenant marked by this sign of circumcision. In Genesis chapter 17, God said to their great ancestor Abraham, "You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between you and me. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with your money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether those born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Here are the people of God in Egypt as slaves. And here's the good news. The mark of the covenant is on them. They are all circumcised. Outwardly, they are all the people of God. And if you know the account of what happened next in Exodus, then you'll know. God sent Moses to bring them out from slavery, led them through the Passover, where they sheltered under the blood of a lamb. With all of that means of the promise of a Savior in Jesus. They walked through the Red Sea. And all of them bore on themselves this physical sign that they were the people of God. They went to Mount Sinai. They received the law, the Ten Commandments, on how they should worship the God who had rescued them. The law is all about responding rightly to the God who saved you, not the other way around. And then they went on. And as they received the law, in Exodus 19, God had said to them, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." Literally, he said, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possessions." And yet, as they moved towards the promised land, they simply stopped listening. They stopped obeying. If you read through the book of Numbers, there are countless occasions where these people whom God has bought at a price, has redeemed, has brought through the Red Sea, has given the law, simply ignored him. They would not do until finally in Numbers chapter 14, they're on the verge of the promised land, and 12 spies are sent in at God's command, one from each tribe of Israel, to spy out the land. And two of them come back, and Joshua and Caleb, and they say, this is a fantastic place. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go. God will help us. And the other ten come back, and they say, it's a glorious place, but the people are so big, and our God is so small. Let's go home. And instead of listening to God, the people listened to the rebels. They stopped having faith in God and only had faith in themselves. See, faith is not just wishful thinking. And faith is not just good intention. Faith is trust in action. They should have heard God's voice and walked into the land, shouldn't they? But they would not do it because they had faith in anything but God. So the Lord said that because they rebelled against him, none of the adults would enter the promised land. They would die in the desert and that only their children would enter. And for the next 40 years, they wandered around the desert, rebelling and rejecting the Lord. And yet enjoying his provision. They had all the benefits of the people of God, but they would not listen. He still provided manna and quail and water. He still provided the cloud to shelter them from the sun and the fire to guide them by night. He still provided a sacrifice so that they could know him eternally. But they would not listen and they die. That is to say, for 40 years the circumcised died off. They bore the sign of the people of God, but they died in rebellion. And they should have listened. Those who can hear should listen. So the message is, don't stop listening. Let me just underline it, because there is a warning just in that opening part of the passage that you and I have got to listen to. I've set the scene as I have to get the point clear. They looked for all the world like the people of God. They had the mark of the people of God. They sounded like the people of God. They enjoyed the benefits of God. But they were not, at soul, at heart, the people of God. They walked with them. They had sheltered under the blood of the Passover lamb, outwardly, apparently. They'd seen the Lord at work in the Red Sea, even perhaps outwardly. They worshipped as the people of God. But those who had rebelled were not the people of God. And they had not been allowed to enjoy the ultimate blessing of the people of God. Let me say that there are Christian congregations across our country right now, maybe even somebody here, Christian congregations across the world, certainly, where there will be people who say they are Christians, who say that they have accepted that Jesus died for them, who say that they've asked him to be their saviour, who look like and sound like and speak like and pass for all the world like Christians, but who at heart are not listening to God because they don't want to hear God's voice, and therefore they are not Christians, they do not trust in the Lord. It is all just a social step rather than a step of faith, and therefore they will not be saved. That is very, very serious, isn't it? There is only one thing more fearful I can see than someone who, in eternity, than someone who is not a Christian. And that is somebody who thinks that they are and isn't. So the writer to the Hebrews, quoting Psalm 95, says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. I'm not saying for a moment that it is possible for someone who has trusted and been saved by Jesus Christ to be lost. That is not what I have said. But it is possible for people to go through the motions, but not trust him, not listen to him. That is possible. It does happen. All the parables of Jesus in the New Testament that apply to this are just sting in our ears, like the parable of the sower and the soils. What is the soil that keeps going? The one of a noble and good heart that hears the word of God and through perseverance makes it grow. That doesn't mean that it's easy, but it does mean that we must not kid ourselves by thinking that just because we mingle with Christians and talk like Christians and sound like Christians and look like Christians, whatever Christians look like, that we are. It is possible that you are not. That is serious. So repent and believe. Quite why it was here in Joshua chapter 5 that those who had been born in the desert were not circumcised, we're simply not told. Maybe it's that the people in their rebellion just decided not to keep it up. They got the law and they kind of, you know, were going to respond to God, but why should they circumcise anybody in the eighth day? This is just a God that's been mean and led us into the desert. Why should we? Maybe that was what was going on. Maybe it's that because of the people's rebellion, the Lord withdrew the privilege of the sign of circumcision. Maybe that is right. We read the warning, didn't we, as circumcision was given in Genesis 17, that anyone who was not should be cut off from God's people. And that hadn't happened. So, well, we don't know. But what is clear is that the Lord wants them to see the vital importance of obeying him if they're going to see his blessing. And that is what this is all about. In fact, he will not bless them. He will not lead them any further into this promised land until they have been through circumcision. If you think back, for those of you that are familiar, again, to the beginning of Exodus, and Moses, as he goes back to Egypt to take the people out, he's actually faced with a very similar situation. He's had kids in a pagan setting, he hasn't circumcised them, and God has given him a command to go back and to lead the people out of Egypt. But on the way, we read in Exodus 3, 4, God tries to kill him. Why? Because he has not circumcised his children. They do not bear the mark of blessing. You've got to listen to God. That is the message. And this time, unlike Moses, the Lord simply tells Joshua, and faithful Joshua, who has been told, if you remember in chapter 1, to listen to God and to be strong and courageous. Boy, it must have been real strength and courage, you know, to get a population of 6 million or whatever it was they were, and to say to all the men of military age, here's the flint knife, lads, let's get on with it. You can imagine, can't you? But faithful Joshua goes right ahead. And can I say the faithful people at this point, let him go ahead. With the fear of the Lord hanging over their enemies, they're left alone to listen to God and to do what he says. Yet as they are circumcised, they have a moment to reflect on the certainty of God's promise. Just look again at those verses we read together. Don't stop listening, because God will do what he says, is another message that comes out. Verse 6, why had they not gone in? For the Israelites had moved about in the desert until all the men who were of military age died when they left Egypt to die, since they had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their forefathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. There are two promises that the writer highlights for us here. One is that the Lord had promised to bring his people into the land flowing with milk and honey. Their sin and rebellion led to his promising, giving the other promise, that that generation wouldn't see it. Are the two promises in conflict? Well, the answer is yes and no. For that generation, the one overrode the other. But for the ultimate promise and purpose of God, actually nothing was going to override it. Their sin had not thwarted God's promise. Do you see that? People sometimes say that God cannot bless a family or a church or a person or a situation if this or that or the other is happening. We're going to encounter that in big detail in chapter 7 when we deal with Achan. But let's hear it loud and clear, can we? Anyone who says God cannot bless, God cannot do, is arrogant and wrong. Actually, the truth is God can do whatever he likes because he's God. Indeed, the only thing the Bible says he cannot do is that he cannot lie. So when he promises something, he cannot break that promise. That would be lying. Nothing can stop it from happening, and certainly not human sin. If you're a Christian this morning, then actually there is a massive assurance bound up with that for you. It may feel at times like your circumstances or situation have somehow negated God's promise to you of unconditional love in Christ. Let me tell you, quoting Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It may seem that in the difficulty of the economic situation or whatever, it looks as though God is not going to keep his promise to you to provide all that you need. But nothing will stop God keeping his promise to you to provide all that you need, even if right now it's not obvious how that's going to work out. If you're a Christian this morning, then you need to listen, because he will do what he says. Here in Joshua chapter 5, the Lord points out to them how far he has brought them. Verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal, or roll away, to this day. The reproach of Egypt was a kind of mockery that they at least might have been worried about the Egyptians throwing out. Huh, you slaves, you said you were going to go into the desert and God was going to lead you somewhere, and you know what? All you've done is go round and round, and most of you have died. What kind of a God is it that does things like that? Actually, the answer is he is a God who keeps his promises. That is the answer. And now he has proved it again. Every time you read Gilgal in the rest of your Old Testament and later, remember, shame rolled away, promises kept. No longer can the Egyptians mock their desert wanderings. But more than that, he will do what he says, because he will bless. Look at verse 10. You see, his provision continues. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. And over the past 40 years, they've been looking forward to this day. Actually, they'd heard their parents say, as they just came out of Egypt and were into the desert, they'd heard their parents say, "Back in Egypt, we had cucumbers." I'm not a great fan of cucumbers, so I can't say that would have held much for me. But back in Egypt, we had melon aplenty. Cucumbers are all right, but, you know, of all the things to worry about. In other words, back in Egypt, we had fresh produce. What about now? Just this dopey manna. There's only so long, I suspect, you can eat the same thing day after day after day without longing for something else. And in that sense, they had been looking forward to this for 40 years. They only came in, remember, according to chapter 4, on the 10th day of the month. Here they are, in the Passover, verse 10, on the 14th day of the month. So it's all happening really quickly. They cross the Jordan on the 10th day and set up camp. The next day, presumably, they started the circumcision process. 600,000 men? No wonder it was called Mountain of Foreskins. And within 3 days, they're all recovering. But they will be faithful to God. You see, they are, here's the point, they are listening to God's voice. He told them back in Exodus chapter 12, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land the Lord your God will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you, tell them, this is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Here they are in the promised land.
in pain, but worshipping God. On the 14th day they celebrate. And that first Passover is 40 years to the day after the first one. That's the point. And their kids will say to them, Dad, Mum, it's a bit silly, isn't it, going through all this trouble? I mean, you know, Dad's in pain and all that. Why are we doing this now? Because this is the remembrance that God rescued us. That is why. Because our God, the parents could say, keeps his promises. Our God is worth listening to. Our God is the one who does what he says when we step in faith and do and keep and follow him. Here they are, clearly defined by word and action, as people who trust him. It took a lot of guts, you know, to step into the Jordan. It took an awful lot of guts to step out the other side. It took a lot of guts to be circumcised when you're in enemy territory. But they've just gone on and done what God said. And now they're receiving his blessing. They enter the promised land and look back at what he's done to rescue them. The manna has stopped. But the blessing of God's provision has not. There's still a great deal to do. But the fact is that they have arrived. They are now God's people in God's place under God's rule. That was always the plan he had. Right the way through this account of faith, all of this has been written down for us so that we who are Christians might trust in Jesus to save us and live out being God's people under God's rule, listening to his word in God's place, the place where he has placed us. If you're not a Christian today, then get to grips with the fact that Jesus has died so you can be forgiven and so that you too can enjoy the blessing of God. Listen to him. But just because the manna, the miraculous food, has stopped, please don't make the mistake of thinking that the blessing of God's provision has stopped. You see, when they were in the desert, they needed the miracle food, didn't they? There was no other way to eat. Now they're in the land he promised. They can eat the natural food, but it is still God's provision. The crops grow because he sends rain and sun and keeps his earlier covenant promise that springtime and harvest will never cease. As one theologian has put it, most of God's gift to his people are not dazzling and gaudy, but wrapped in simple brown paper. God is still providing for their needs by providing the grain for them. Most of the way God's care is meted out to his people is in the reality of every day. Provision of safety on the road. The provision of health day by day. The provision of a regular paycheck. The provision of food every day. Actually, they're not miracles, apparently. They don't come with streamers and skywriting. But when you compare with most of the rest of the world, they are miracles in themselves, the security we enjoy. Because they're all in another day's work of keeping his promises for our God. Just another day's work of miracle. He does what he says. And we should remember. And we should listen, and we should trust, and we should obey. And what it means for you and me on a daily basis is to listen carefully to the Word of God. I hope you read your Bible. Please read your Bible every day. And don't just read it like a pin cushion with the open it and stick your finger in. No, that's better than nothing. Read it as it's meant to be read, which is consistently and consecutively and logically. And if you want to know how to do that, there are notes that can help you. I'll give you some. And when you have decisions to make,
It means trusting him and not yourself. When you have things to buy, it means trusting him to wisely make decisions and choices, not simply giving in to the culture. Trust, listen, trust, and obey. And blessing will follow. Maybe not the blessing that we necessarily expect, but a blessing that will lead us to eternity.